You know, every time we go away for a gathering, we come back and the people who come are so few. It's like they have to tiptoe back in. But God is going to visit this city. I asked him just today. I said, Lord, do we stay or do we go? Are you going to come to New Orleans? And tonight, in the worship service, he spoke to me through the Urim and Thummim, and he said, stay, I'm going to come. God is faithful, isn't he?
Yes.
He's faithful, he's good, he's kind, he's generous. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 33. I feel like that this message is for me as much as it is for you tonight. I've ministered on this passage before, and probably will again 1,000 times. You know, if you're a preacher on this earth, when you get to heaven, you're a preacher. So if you preach and you're called to preach, you better really like it because you've got it through eternity. Verse 7 says, now Moses used to take his own tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. He called it the tent of meeting of God with his own people. And everyone who sought the Lord went out to that temporary tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. When Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people rose. I just love this. All the people rose and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tent, and the Lord would talk with Moses. You know, although the people feared the Lord, and not necessarily in a righteous way. You know, they feared the awesomeness of his presence. They feared the sight of him, but not necessarily a righteous fear. There was such a manifestation in his coming that it, you know, brought terror to their hearts. And although they feared the Lord, still when Moses went into the tent to meet with God, every man wanted to see him descend. Every man wanted to hear what the Lord would say. Here they are, they're out in the desert, they're meeting with God, and what a terrible thing if God should leave. What a terrible thing if he would find unrighteousness in the tents of Israel, and he would leave. They knew that the connection between Moses and the Lord was vital for the survival of the people. So, with great anxiousness and anticipation, they would arise, come to the doorway of their tent, and watch Moses enter into the tent of meeting, which was where? Outside the camp. Many people in the church have been taught, and I'm not saying that the ministers who have taught this are good or bad. This isn't about, you know, this isn't a judgment of ministers. So that's not where I'm headed. But the church, by and large, has been taught that you can come into the charismatic, you know, awakening, live any way you want to live, and have God too. And sometimes they get so crazy about this doctrine that, you know, they'll tell you not to even mention sin because that's not part of you anymore. Well, but the truth is, to have him, and to have him in a way that is significant, there is this coming outside of the camp that is necessary. You can't hold on to, you know, something with this hand and stretch to God with this hand. It doesn't work. As long as you hold on to this hand, you will never reach God with this hand. You've got to be willing to let go of everything and everyone inside the camp. There is a coming out that must transpire. It must occur if you want to go on with God. So to whatever level you want to go on with God, this must transpire. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tent, and the Lord would talk with Moses. Isn't that the most amazing thing? I can never read that without it doing something deep inside of me. God talking with man. Wow. It would seem that to hear his voice even once would be worth walking through a dozen fires, swimming through a dozen floods, going through whatever you would have to go through to hear him call your name even once. His voice is so sweet, is so beautiful. Well, or it's very powerful. It's not always sweet. Sometimes it's very powerful. Sometimes it'll shake every every part of your being. But it is to be desired above all other things, to hear the voice of God, to hear the word of the Lord. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the tent of door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man at his tent door. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Moses returned to the camp, but his minister Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the temporary prayer tent. Well, now that could be an exciting existence also. And then let's go down to verse 13. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your way. This again is a very important truth. God will show you his way to the degree that you have found favor in his sight. If you want the deep things of God, there is a favor that must be appropriated. And it is appropriated through separation. Through separation from the camp. If you want to learn his way, it is as though God has to take a veil off his heart or unburden his heart to bestow upon you a greater favor, wherein is given greater grace to your heart to receive the higher truth, the greater wisdom. And this can only happen by separation. You must be willing to separate yourself from what is hindering this journey into God. Sometimes it's not easy to find out what that hindrance is it? Sometimes you have to fast and pray and plead and beg, spend lots of time in the Word, lots of time in prayer. Just, you find yourself waking up in the middle of the night praying. When you get up in the morning, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is prayer. Show me your way. Help me know what is hindering my walk, my path. And almost always, when the Lord finally speaks, you realize he told you that before. But you were not yet ready to let it go. But it is as though the heart has to enter into such a sense of dissatisfaction with things as they presently are. Sometimes you don't even know why you're dissatisfied. Have you ever gone through that? You're just so restless. You're so unhappy. You know, if you work, you don't like your job anymore. If you, you know, you've got friends that have always been good friends, and suddenly you'd almost rather they not call. Because you don't like the conversation that takes place when they call. You look around your house and you think, maybe I just need to remodel the whole thing. Redecorate everything. Take everything. Rip the furniture out. Throw it out into the street. I just don't like living here anymore. No, that's not what's wrong. I'm just dissatisfied. You know, you get these hunger surges where you want to go to eat your best foods, the foods that you love the most, and you spend all the time making it, and when you eat it, it's yuck. Why did I even bother? Now, some people, you know, it isn't cooking, it's baking. But then when it's made, it just, It's like there's no flavor. Or, you know, a nice big juicy steak, and you keep pouring steak sauce on it because there's no flavor. Nothing feels good. Nothing satisfies. And you don't know why. You've gone through that?
Yes.
It's because God is calling. And He's not going to let anything satisfy. Not if you're serious. Now, if you're just playing games with Him, He'll let your cries go unanswered. But if you're serious, He will little by little cause you to become dissatisfied with the things you have always found peace in, that you've always found comfort in. And if you're really, really serious, He'll do it to the point that the comforts actually become painful because they feel like they're distracting you from something. And you didn't know. You didn't know that that's what it was. You didn't know that this comfort zone was hindering something that you wanted from deep within. Something much greater, much more wonderful, much more beautiful. I'm so glad that He does that. He sends us searching. I can remember when I was getting ready to get saved, I kept writing on my, you know, I used to make goals every year. And the top priority goal was, I want to know God. But I wasn't saved. And you would think, well, you know, in America, everybody knows if you want to know God, you've got to get saved. You've got to get Jesus in your heart, so on and so forth. But it was like I was blind to that. I wanted to know God. But for 2 years after I made that vital decision, I mean, what happened was Jesus appeared to me. And I thought, I've got to know Him. I want to know Him. So for 2 years after that, I am searching in everything to find contentment. And nothing was satisfying. I reached a pinnacle of success and I thought, this is it, this is the answer. This is what will satisfy my hungry heart. And it left me just feeling dead inside. Have you gone through that? And I'm crying out to God. I want to know You. Why do I feel so dead inside? Nothing could go better than it's all going right now. Everything I've ever wanted is in my hand. And I just feel dead. Why? Well, I found out when He came in. He was causing that discontentment. He was causing that displeasure. He was just shoveling my life because He had a better plan. Then, after I got saved, He did it again, but this time very hard for a very short period of time, 2 months. And I'm talking to my pastor. I'm saying to him, I don't know what to do. I'm just feeling so miserable. You think, if you know, I'm saved now, you think I would be the happiest person in the face of the earth. I've got a baby sister over here that's, oh, praise God, to everything. And I don't mean to sound critical, and I don't mean to make anyone feel bad, but I have to admit, I'm very concerned about her. I think she's become... I didn't know how to say it to the pastor, but I knew I had to say it. I think she's become a Jesus freak. Just as I said that, the pastor was taking a drink of his coffee. Before God, I'm telling you, that coffee ended up all over his desk. And he's just trying to pull himself back together. He's sopping up the coffee. He said, Jesus freak, huh? I said, what else would you call it? She wants to be in church every time the door is open. You know, she's, praise God, 100, and she had this little tiny voice, you know, praise God 100 times a day over everything that happens if she spills milk. Praise God. Well, praise God. I'm very concerned about her. And so he sits down and he said, would you like me to help you understand what happened to your sister? I said, yes, please, please. And so he explained to me that she had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, that's what did this to her? I was very serious. And he said, Nita, come sit on my sofa. I think we need to talk. And he pulls out, I don't know, some kind of little brochure. And he said, I wanted to ask you a series of questions. And one of the questions he asked me was, would you perceive yourself to be a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian? I said, what does carnal mean? Well, do you hunger for the things of God, like to be in church every time the door is open, like your baby sister does? I said, well, not really. That's why I'm so concerned about her. I think she's, something's happened. I think she's like one of those Haight Ashbury kids. I'm very concerned. He said, no, this is the love of the Spirit inside of her. And if you don't feel that way, the problem is not your sister. It's you. And so he took me through an understanding of what it meant to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to get through this part very quick to get to the main crux of what's on God's heart. So I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that day. Wasn't that tricky? That was so tricky of the Lord to set that whole thing up. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that day. And in another couple of months, again, there is this discontentedness. This, I'm just not happy. Now, you might think I'm the most unhappy person in the world, but God was calling, and no one is instructing on how to follow. So all I can do is just get crazy. He's calling. I'm becoming discontented again, very discontented. I'm staying up late at night. Now who's the Jesus freak? I am the Jesus freak more than Valerie. I'm staying up late at night, reading the Word, spending time in prayer, trying to find out what it is that I'm needing, what I'm wanting. What is it God is trying to do in my life? Why do I feel so empty and yet I've got Him? You know, on and on the questions go. And then one day, a friend said to me, would you like to come to a Bible study with me? And that very day, I had wept and wept for about 2 hours before the Lord, saying, I want you so badly, but I don't know how to find you in the next step deeper. I don't know how to go deeper. So I said, okay, I'll go with you. What kind of Bible study is it? She said, well, it's a woman's Bible study. But she said, I do want to warn you, they do things a little different. And I said, oh, like, how different? Like, what do they do? And she said, well, they worship. I said, you mean sing songs to God like we do in church? She said, no, they worship. I said, well, how is that? Just come and find out. I just want you to know it's going to be different, but I think you'll like it. So I went to this Bible study. This might make me cry. I went to this Bible study, and I'm sitting there with all these women, and they're singing in the Spirit with their hands lifted up to God. I mean, you know, all I'd heard since I got saved so far is the old hymns. I never knew something like this existed. They were worshiping Him in the Spirit, hands lifted up, and I am sitting there crying my heart out. And I said to the Lord, this is the answer. This is the answer. To worship you from my heart. With my hands lifted to you. This is what draws that part of you I'm so hungry for. When the Bible study was over, I went home, and until the wee hours of the morning, I worshiped him. I rearranged an entire room in my home, and I said, this is going to be the place where I'm going to meet with you and worship you. This will be my worship place. I want to know you in worship. And that's what it became. The place where I met with God, my tent of meeting. And he would always come. Always reveal himself to me as I worshiped him from my heart. I didn't know any of the songs. I had to go out and buy tapes, you know, of the songs, because all I knew was hymns. I didn't know any of the songs. Oh, thank you, David.
I'll need some too.
You all remember the days when Maranatha was, all those songs were coming to the church. But it was amazing, because as I would begin to worship him, I would know the songs. Never having heard them before, I would suddenly know the songs. And I knew that he was speaking to me. He was telling me, this is the way, walk ye in it. Every time I would fall into this sense of being so dissatisfied with life, I learned that it's not getting busy with the things of the world that want to pull you in. You know, that's a deception, that's a lie. I learned you've got to sit down, sit still, and find out what he's saying, where he's going. So I'm hungry again, and I'm so hungry, I can hardly stand it. And I, Lord, what is the next step? How do I get to know you better? How do I get to know you more? How do I get to know you in a more real way, a tangible way? And someone handed me a stack of books to help me. Because I'm talking to everybody. How do I get to know God? So I pick up the very first book on the top of the stack to read it. And the book, the very first lines in the book said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. And I said, what in the world am I doing in a book? If it happens through the word, why am I in a book? And I pushed the books aside and I got into his word. And when I wasn't in prayer, I was in his word. And when I wasn't in his word, I was in worship. I wanted him so badly. But listen, that is a gift of grace, to desire God. And if you don't follow it, he can and will pull it back. And you will find yourself left as an empty vessel. If you're truly hungry, he'll show you how to get there. If you're truly hungry, he'll make it so clear to you. Even if he has to send someone to lead you, he will do it. And if you're hungry, you must follow whatever you're being told to do. What is the old song? Trust. How does that go? To be? The minute you quit obeying, the Spirit pulls back and your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder until it becomes like a rock. Then you get very desperate, or you become very indifferent. One of the two. If indifference is the way, what will your end be? I love this. Moses took up his tent and he camped it outside of the camp. Now compare that to Lot's wife, who was being led by the angels outside of Sodom to her safety. And she turns around and she looks at Sodom with longing in her heart. She's being led by the angels to a place of safety and refuge where she can further enhance her walk with God. But she turns back, and in her heart for a moment, there is a desire not to leave that wretched place. Moses picks up his tent and he camps it outside of the camp. Lot's wife is looking back on the city with longing. Moses looks at God. He waits upon God. He hungers for God. He longs to know God. Lot's wife is a pillar of salt. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. A very strong warning that even today in the church, you can lose the divine call. You can lose the divine way. You can lose the divine satisfaction. You can lose everything that he wants to give. He is God and he is great. And I'll tell you, being outside of the camp, in that tent, waiting for the cloud to come down, I don't care how long you have to wait. I don't care what you have to endure. It's worth it. But it's a serious mistake when you keep going back to the world to satisfy what he needs to satisfy. I want you to think about this for a moment. You're standing at the bottom of the mountain. You got up early because you heard Moses was going back to the top. You're standing at the bottom of the mountain. You see his little figure. Moses, you know, he didn't look like Charleston Heston. Charles Heston. That's not what he looked like. Moses, in his person, looked more like Santa Claus. I mean, white hair, you know, chubby, short, fair skin, blue eyes. So they see this little figure climbing up to the top of the mountain. The cloud descends. What would you think? What would be the thoughts on your mind? Do you think you would think, gee, I wonder what it's like to be in the presence of the God of our fathers? I wonder what it's like for Moses to go up to the top of the mountain. To go through that fire. I wonder what that fire is. And I wonder how he gets through it and comes back out of it. I wonder what it's like to be in his presence. Do you think you would wonder that? When God comes, do you think that there was just, there might be the smallest thought in your mind, I wish but I probably couldn't handle it. Still, I wish I could experience whatever it is he experiences up there. I wish I could see God like he is seeing him right now. I wish, why Moses? Why him and not me? What would it take? I probably couldn't handle it anyway. Do you think thoughts like that would go through your mind? I know me, and I saw someone go through the cloud, and I couldn't go. I'd go berserk. I'd go ballistic. I couldn't bear it. I would stand at the bottom of that mountain and cry and cry and cry and cry. I couldn't bear it. I couldn't bear to think someone else went in and I couldn't go. I'm not one that would satisfy myself at the bottom of the mountain. Probably what I would do is exactly what they were told not to do. When God said to Moses, tell the people not to touch the mountain. He'd probably say it because I would be climbing up the backside. I couldn't bear it. I couldn't stand it. If there's something in him, I want it. I would be incredibly jealous, not of the person, but of the experience, of the knowledge of God. I'd be so happy for Moses, but so in anguish for myself because I'd know something. Somehow, he pleased him in a way that allowed God to do what he needed to do in his heart to enable him to bear that presence. Yes. And I didn't do it. I wouldn't be jealous of Moses, just jealous of God. God wants you to have it. I can remember years ago, I was on a very lengthy fast, and I was talking to the Lord when suddenly the Lord said to me, I want you to start telling my people about your experiences. Up to then, I didn't. The gal that traveled with me, she's the one that would always tell people. Pastors would say, the church needs to know this. Why aren't you telling people? And I'd think, well, they don't want to know. And I wouldn't tell. I was just enjoying God, you know, inside the tent, outside the camp. But the Lord Jesus said to me, I want you to start telling your experiences. And I said, why? And I said, Lord, you know, when pastors find out what I experience, they get jealous. Do you know what people do when they're jealous? They get mean. Why would you want me to tell your people about these experiences? He said, I want to make them jealous. I said, why? And why don't you want to do it through someone else instead of me? He said, I want to make them jealous. Why? He said, so they will hunger for the things that I give to you. I said, really? You want them to hunger for these things? He said, yes. I said, why? He said, so I can give it to them. I have created you to be an image of what I am willing to do for anyone who will pay the price. Even after I came here to New Orleans, I had a vision. It was a vision of a door, a big, thick wooden door. And the Lord Jesus Christ was standing beside the door. He opened the door. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? He said, I want you to become a door. I said, I don't know what that means. He said, I want you to become a door into the revelation of me for my people. I want you to open up to them the revelation on how to come to me. So it's good that you feel jealous. It's good that it stirs hunger, that it stirs passion. I'll tell you, my hunger is so deep that I have been known to travel halfway around the world to speak to someone that walks deeper in God than me. Now, that's not necessary. You just need to keep pressing in and keep asking God, remove every hindrance. But I thought, if this person knows something I haven't figured out, I want to know what it is. So we talked. I enjoyed my time with this person, I even went a second time. It was wonderful. It was wonderful, the fellowship we had in God. But when I come away, I still have one thing. Here I am, here the Lord is, and I've got to find my way myself. No one can take me there. And when I talk to you about the things of God, I can tell you some things. But each thing is adapted to each person and their own need. Does the Lord want to reveal himself to you more than you could ever, ever know? I have felt his tears pouring over my heart, over his longing for you. I'm not talking about being in a place of intercession where you feel the heart of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about standing in front of the throne of the Father. And he pours his tears upon my heart. And these tears are filled with the longing of God for intimacy with you. Now, the human heart can't bear very much of that because God's heart is very deep. I can't bear much of his tears, not when it comes like that. Because God's heart is very deep, it's very vast, it's very wide. Tears, can you believe that? He weeps over his longing for you. Isn't that unimaginable? It seems like we're always searching, right? We're the ones. I told my team when we were in Portland, I said, you know, I've shared before about the salmon in the dalles. And this is it. This is the dalles. This is where the salmon come. And there's a place where you can watch. You know, you can go down into this glass enclosure and watch the salmon swimming back to their spawning grounds. And I mean, salmon every conceivable size, from little tiny to huge, are swimming upstream against this incredible current to get back to their spawning grounds. A pastor took me there, and I'm standing in this room. He thinks I'm going to be in awe watching these salmon, but I wasn't. I was crying my head off. And finally he said to me, "Why are you crying?" I said, "Because the salmon reminds me of me." "Why?" I said, "Because it feels like I'm going against the currents of the world itself to get back to God. I want him so bad." The trouble that they go through, the perplexities that they go through, what they have to travel. I mean, you can see salmon swimming upstream on a waterfall. The water's crashing down, the salmon are swimming up to get back to their spawning grounds. They've been known to wiggle their way through little tiny tubes that are smaller than they are. I don't know how they do it. But they are so driven to get back to the breeding ground, the spawning ground. They will endure anything and everything to get there. Some arrive mutilated. But that day, I'm watching this current. I mean, it was like a waterfall in itself for the power and the force of this current. And the salmon are swimming upstream to get back to what nature is calling them to. I've never forgotten it. I'm standing there weeping. The pastor leaves me alone because he doesn't know what to do. And the Lord said to me, "Don't stop swimming, because I'm at the end of the journey. The world will try everything to keep you out. It'll try to steal the hunger in any way that it can. It'll try to drive you with disappointment, discouragement, misunderstandings, not understanding God, not understanding circumstances. It'll do everything it can. It will titillate you. It will tempt you. It will do everything it was created to do to keep you out of that river, to keep you from fighting to get back to the place of origin. But if you will not stop and you will go against the current..." I told the Lord one time, I said, "It feels like you have created me to stand against the very winds of life in my call." And he said to me, "I have created you for that purpose. The winds of opposition are very strong, but the word must go forth. And I've given you strength to withstand the powers that would stop the word that I put within you. And now you have been here for a year, 1.5 years, 2 years, 2.5 years, some of you. What is my message? Go deep into God. You can have him. He wants you. You can have him. I don't care how you failed. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. I don't care where you've gone, what you've been. I don't care your education or lack thereof. I don't care any. I don't care how many people have rejected you in your life. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is God wants you, and you must want him. When you want him as badly as he wants you, the two will come together. You will have him. What did he say to Jeremiah? What did he say? He said, "When you want me with all of your heart..." Where is that? "For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you a hope in your final outcome. Then you will call upon me, and I will come, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear and heed you. Then you will seek me, inquire for and require me as a vital necessity, and find me when you've searched for me with what? All of your heart. That's what he wants. That's what he's asking for. All of your heart. I will, listen to this, I will be found of you. This isn't our best friend talking to us from Vietnam. This is God saying to you, I will be found of you, says the Lord. It's Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. And I will release you from the captivity and gather you from the nations.
Yes, Lord.
I love this. I will release you from the captivity when you desire me with all of your heart. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. What else did David say? Let's look at what else he said. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk and live in your truth. Direct and unite my heart solely, reverently, to fear and honor your name. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found of you. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk and live in your truth. Direct and unite my heart solely, reverently, to fear and honor your name. Why? Because when the heart is united, single vision, you will seek him and he will be found. All he's asking is for you to have a heart like Moses. You may think, oh yeah, well, right. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, and that I may find favor in your sight. Why does he want this favor? To know God. This is all he wants. To know God. He has been up there. He has seen the face of God. He has been in his presence. He knows what it's like to be inside that ring of angels, the ring of fire at the top of the mountain. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to gaze upon the one that sat upon the sapphire, the sea of sapphire. He knew. He understood. He saw. He felt. He tasted. The Bible says he and the 70 elders ate with God. It wasn't a figment of someone else's imagination. God was very real to Moses. And having become so real, the only prayer Moses thinks he can pray is, show me your way, that I may become more intimately acquainted with you. Teach me your way, that I can find more favor with you, to know you deeper, to know you closer, to go deeper into the revelation of who you are. Oh, oh, my heart hurts. He just branded me. There will be warfare, but who cares? If you know you can have the object of your affection, who cares? Who cares if there's warfare? So there's trouble. Trouble is going to come anyway. Why not have the object of your affection at the other end of the trouble? People are going to rise up against you. In the world there is tribulation. But what did he say? Be of aha, see? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the world is tribulation. Are you going to get away from it?
No.
No. So why not have a plan? Why not have a focus? Why not hunger and thirst? Didn't he say, when you hunger and you thirst after righteousness? He spoke to me in a vision about 2 months ago. And he said to me, tell my people that when you desire truth, like you desire sleep, you will have it. When you desire truth, like you desire to eat, you will have it. When you desire truth, like you desire to drink, you will have it. So if you do not have the truth that is opening up the apartments of God, the many-sided wonders of God, oh, I can't stand it. Oh. Oh, I can't stand it. Oh, God. When you want it bad enough, he will give it to you. People want visions. They want dreams. They want, you know, the word of the Lord. They want revelations. But they don't want them for the purpose of making their way in God. They want it for the blessing of seeing a vision, of seeing a dream. That is to pervert the very purpose for which the revelation is given. Anyone can have visions and dreams and even some revelation. Anyone can. You don't even have to be saved to have such experiences. The key is not how God speaks, but that he speaks so you can know him. I don't care how God speaks to me. I don't tell him he has to send his words to me in the hands of my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't tell him that he has to send angels to me. I don't tell him that he has to give me visions and dreams. I don't tell him that kind of stuff. All I say is, I want to know you. I want to know you in the wonders of your person. How he makes himself known is his business. Amen. He's going to do it in the way that I need it so that I can understand him, so that I can walk with him. I have to have my heart wholly circumcised. I don't care what it costs. Because I've got to have all of God I can have. I can't live with less than what is possible. Can you? I don't want you to be able to. I want when you are not here, I want your heart to be in agony for want of God. Because I can promise you, it takes that to give you the grace and the strength to press through. In the earlier years, I used to sit and tell him, Lord, I don't care how long it takes me. I want you to know if you want me or you don't want me. I've got a hold of the hem of your garment, and I'm not letting go until I have you. I didn't know back then that he was the one that was causing me to hold the garment. I didn't know back then that he had spoken a word over my life. Come. That's all he has to say.
Amen.
And in that word is all the grace I need to make it all the way. Today I do know. I do understand. I know how badly God wants his people. I know the depths of his love and his passion to own you completely. Now, if a mother hen sees great danger coming to the chicken coop, what is she going to do with her little chicks? She is going to chase them all over the yard, isn't she? Cackling all the time she's chasing, calling her chicks under her wing, so that if something happens, who's going to get hit first? That's right. She is willing to give her life for her brood. And that's what Jesus has done. He's covered you. He's covered you. He's calling you in under his wings. So that as you feel safe there, you will make your way on in to his holy and lofty heart. You do it through prayer. I began and I thought, boy, this prayer is so powerful that Moses prayed. If it got him where it got him, I'm going to pray it too. And I began to pray it. And then I would go over here to Philippians. Write this down. I'd go over here to Philippians. And I would read. I would pray verses 8 through 11. And I'd say, oh, wow. Well, Paul prayed the same prayer Moses prayed. I see where it got Moses. I see where Paul's prayer got him. I'm going to pray Paul's prayer. But I didn't just pray, although prayer was very important. I also fasted. And I fasted often. But I didn't only fast and pray. I searched him out in the Word. I can't tell you how many times. I have no idea the multitude of times I would sit with this book in my hands, in my lap, crying, weeping heavily, bitterly before the Lord. Open your word to me. Teach me your word. I want to know you through your word. How do I find you through your word? And he began to open his word to me. How many times I would sit with this Bible in my hand, giving up meal after meal. You be my food, Lord. You be my food. I want your word to be my life. I want to know you and the wonders of your person. I want you to open your word to me. Let me see the light of the glorious gospel. I'd go to bed late, wake up early. So hungry for his word. So hungry to understand him through his word. So hungry to experience him by his spirit. I guess I was doing what he said in the vision for me to do. To hunger for him more than sleep. To hunger for him more than food. To hunger for him thirst for him more than water, because he was doing it. He was opening up truth that opens him up to me. He's hungry for you. Will you be hungry for him? I'm going to share a very hard truth with you. It's going to be hard for some of you to take, but I'll give it to you if you're willing to take a chance. I found myself, the Lord Jesus Christ was on a cross. He wasn't in the air, he was still on the ground. They had nailed his hands to the cross. The crown of thorns had gone deep into his head. His face was so swollen, so bloody. Open wounds from the beating of his face. I'm sitting there next to him, and I look into his beaten and bloody face. I look on his shoulders. You can see the whip marks, not marks, the cuts in his skin from the whip, across his shoulders, across his chest. His body is jerking involuntarily all over. I'm sitting there and I'm crying. And I'm saying, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for what they did to you. It hurts me so bad to see you like this. And I reached out to try to touch him, you know, as though somehow I could touch that pain away. My hand is trembling because he's in so much pain. His whole body jerking uncontrollably from the spasms from what he had been put through and was going through at that present moment. I said, Lord, why did it have to be this way? Why? And he began to give me a series of visions. I saw my life in my teen years. Every time Jesus tried to call me in, bring me to himself, and I said, I'm not ready. I saw life in my 20s. Every time Jesus would try to bring me into the kingdom, and I'd say, I'm not ready. Since I was saved to that present moment, every time he tried to call me deeper, and I would say, I'm not ready. Now, I want you to know, I never said that with my mouth. I didn't know that I ever said that to him. Once I got saved. But I said it through the many decisions that I made that would cause things to go a little bit slower than they could have gone. And he said to me, Nita, I did this for you. Every time I've called you to myself, and you have not run, there is a lash to heal your soul so you can regain the strength to come to me. I did this out of love for you. I bore this so you could have me, so you could know your place in the Father. He has made a way where there seems to be no way. Love compelled it. Love demanded it. He could do nothing more, nothing less. His love for you was so great that not even the cross was too much. To see the travail of his soul, which is the complete ownership of your soul. Does he want you? Yes. He wanted you so badly, he gave his life. The Father wanted you so badly, he gave his Son. What more can he do than what he's done? You can come to him and you can know that whatever you did yesterday is forgiven if you will only ask. And then pick up your Bible and run today. If you make a mistake and you fail, that's okay. Ask him to forgive you. Pick up your Bible and run again. Don't ever quit chasing God. And he will strengthen you with his grace. He will give you what you need to bring you all the way in if you just won't quit. The way of the cross is a bloody way. My dear friends, accept that. In acceptance is all the grace you need to get into Christ. The way of the cross is a bloody way. I'd be lying to you to say anything else, but I can tell you this, nothing is too hard. It is never too hard. Ever. In the world is tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer. You're running with the wolves and the foxes. Be of good cheer. Your feet are going through briar bushes. Be of good cheer. Yes. Because he has overcome the world. Father, you have touched our hearts tonight. You've touched us, and once again, as you so often do, you have awakened inside of us something that only you can awaken. The world calls us to stay. You call us to come outside the camp. The world titillates and tempts. We'll even crush and bruise to keep us bound. But as when you called Peter, Lord, if that's you, call me to come. Come, Peter. Sound of your voice, we are compelled to come out of the safety of the boat. The sea looks angry. The storm is mean. But that's where you are, Lord. You're walking on the sea. Our feet hit the water, and we find we have strength. Not to swim the stormy sea, but to walk above it. You say, come. We only need to follow. Follow we must. Follow we must. We must. Because, Lord, where else would we go? Who else has the truth? Tonight I would lay hands on these people, Lord, but I don't feel like I'm supposed to. I feel like you want them to speak from their own heart, and you want to finish imparting what you have got for them tonight. Talk to him. Tell him your heart. Cry out to him.